It is a joy to be in the presence of the Lord and this another resurrection day. To us, it's another resurrection day. To the world, that's the day that they pay attention to as resurrection day. But the Lord Jesus Christ has told us as often as we do this, that is what we have done this morning, we do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. So we've chosen, according to what the Lord has said, we've chosen to do it every Sunday and to remember him in such a wonderful way. Because, yes, indeed, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he lives after the power of an endless life, and he is able to save all those who will call upon him, all those who will yield their lives to him, asking for forgiveness of sins. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Job chapter 14, in the book of Job chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 14. Again, Job 14, verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Chapter 19, please. We'll read from verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. It is through thy word that we learn of thee and thy blessed ways. For by reading of thy word and believing in our heart that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again the third day, and he shed his own most precious blood so that we might be saved, it is through this finished work that we are saved on the authority of thy word. As we have read thy word, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt, through the power of the Holy Spirit, reveal thyself through us, so that everyone reading and hearing will understand what thou wilt have to say. Bless everyone thus gathered, as we give thee thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Job asked the question here, in chapter 14, and that's a very important question. If a man die, shall he live again? But Job asked this question not because he did not know the answer. He knew the answer, and he made the answer very clear, as we've read in chapter 19. So, the question this morning for you is, if you die, will you live again? That's the question that each individual must answer at some point in time. And that question has to be answered while the person is alive. Job was not dead when he asked the question. He was very much alive. Of course, at that time, he was afflicted. He was a sick man. He was afflicted with sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He was suffering. And he had a lot to say about that. But it was not always that way with Job. Because if you were to read in chapter 1 of Job, you will see there that God described Job as a perfect and an upright man. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on that, but I just want to point out that because Job was described as being perfect and upright, it does not mean that Job had no sin. Because the Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being born into this world, even at the time of conception, was conceived in sin. The Bible makes it very clear. But because Job sought to live righteously before the Lord, and the Bible clears it up in that same chapter 1 of Job, what kind of life or personality Job was. But also, Job had a family. Job had a wife and 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And Job was very wealthy. The Bible describes it also that in the East, at that time when Job lived on the earth, Job was the greatest man in the East. So he had a lot of wealth. Of course, he lost everything. He lost his children, and he lost all the wealth that he had, livestock and farms and everything he lost. And he was also afflicted, so he lost everything. You know, it's a very important question that the Bible asks. What shall it profit a man if he gains his whole world and lose his own soul? Now, that does not mean that Job lost his soul. He did not. If you were to read the entire book of Job, then you will understand. But what I want to bring out here with the help of the Holy Spirit is to make sure that when we are finished here, that everyone understands that there is an answer to the question, if a man died, will he live again? I tell you right now, the answer is yes. Go back to chapter 19 and look at what Job had to say about this. He says in chapter 19 and verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He's speaking about his Redeemer. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he gets to verse 26, he's speaking about himself. And he says, considering his situation, considering his affliction, considering his grave situation from a health point of view, he is considering himself and he says, "And though after my skin," because he was afflicted with all these sores, he was kind of like wasting away, so to speak, if I may use those words. He says, "Although I am in this situation, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And he was so confident that he punctuated it again in verse 27. "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So with all the heaviness of heart that he was going through, and all the pain that he was going through, he had confidence in one thing. One, that his Redeemer lives. We've been singing this morning that he lives. That's the confidence that we have right here in this world, that we have a Redeemer, one who has redeemed us from the sin that we inherited because of one man's sin, Adam, that death has passed upon all men, that all have sinned. So from the time of Adam up until the end of time, everyone born in this world will be born of sin, and we need a Savior. We need someone to redeem us. We need someone to pay a price for us so that we can be redeemed, so that we can change from our sinful ways unto ways so that it will please God. And in order to do that, we must accept the one who has paid the price for us. So Job knew who his Redeemer was, and he's saying, because his Redeemer lives, he too shall live. He is not saying that somebody else will see and tell him about the Redeemer. He is saying that I know I will die. I know that the worms will destroy my body. But I know after that, I will be given a glorious body. I know after that, that even when I die, I shall be raised. And I myself will stand before my Redeemer in a coming day, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold him, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So the question is asked. Well, Job lived about 1,520 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about his Redeemer. Well, how did he know that? Well, first of all, if Job was a perfect man and he was a righteous man, if he was upright, as is described in the Bible, and he was, Job would have known from the reading of the Word of God, he would have been brought up so that he knows about the Redeemer that will come. So he is looking down the road in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is revealing to Job that the Lord Jesus Christ will come, he will die for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and he will be redeemed. He knew very well what the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the Alpha, that's in Revelation 1 and 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So the Lord Jesus Christ always existed. He will always exist. He's existing. He existed then, he's existing now, and he will always exist. He was the beginning, and he will be the end. Remember, the Bible also quoted the Lord Jesus Christ, which said, before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus Christ is always in the present tense. So he is past, he is present, and he is future. Also in verse 18 of Revelation 1, you will read, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So Job knew very well that his Redeemer was going to be born as a human being. You know, there is another translation that speaks about this, and I'll mention it to you in a minute. But I want to refer to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Maybe you can turn to it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It reads, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Job knew that he would be given a new body after death. And the Bible clearly points that out in so many different ways and in so many different passages. But I want to read to you first how another translation puts what Job said in chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. And this is how it goes. It says, but I know my Redeemer liveth, and he will stand on the dust at last, or on the earth, even after my skin has been destroyed. Yet I will see God in my flesh. I will see him myself. My eyes will look at him, and not as a stranger. My heart longs within me. And that is the hope of the Christian. So while we have our health, and while things are going good with us, we remember the Lord. And we meet this way to remember him. And as we travel day by day, whatever our sphere of activity is, we keep thinking about the Lord and his goodness. But there are times that are lonely. And there are times that are difficult. And there are times when things are not going very well. And that's when we reach down deeper and remind ourselves that our Redeemer is alive. And no matter what happens to us, No matter how grave our illness will be, no matter how much pain we are going through, we remind ourselves that the body that we have and the deterioration that's taking place within the body is only for a time. Because even when we die, the Bible says we shall be raised and we shall be given a glorious body fashioned like our Savior's body, such as you've read in Philippians 3 and 20. So that is the hope. We have eternal life, and when we live this life, even when we die, we shall live again. And it's important because the Bible describes those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that death, their physical death, although they're cut off from this world, their physical death is described as being asleep. And that is veered out very clearly in the Gospel of John chapter 11 concerning Lazarus. When Lazarus died, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was told about it, said to his disciples, he is asleep. They didn't really understand that. So in order for them to understand, later on, Jesus said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus is dead. But I told you that he was asleep, and I'm paraphrasing now, and I'm going to bring you over there. We're going to go over there, he says, so we can wake him up. But he was physically dead. And then the Lord Jesus Christ went over there, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. So the Christians dying in the Lord Jesus Christ are asleep, and one day the Christians who are dead shall be awakened. And 1 Thessalonians 4 bears that out very, very clearly. But I want to take you to another passage to show you the confidence that Job had, and that's the confidence of all the believers, that even though the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and was buried, that he rose again. Let us turn now to the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 28, and let us read some verses there concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. Chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. And I'm starting to read here, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for ye know that ye seek Jesus, or for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Let us pause here for a moment. Verse 5. Here is the angel speaking to the women. He says, fear not, for I know that he seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And every time I read this, it brings such assurance to my soul. He did not say he is risen and stopped. He is risen, as he said. That's very important to me, because the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples prior to his crucifixion that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and the things that were going to happen to him, they should keep it in mind. Let's go to chapter 16 of the same Gospel of Matthew and read the words that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in verse 21, before even going to Jerusalem. Chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. That was before his death. And he told them. So when we read here in verse 6 of chapter 28, that the angel is saying to the women who went to the tomb to look for the Lord Jesus Christ's body, he said to them, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." He is telling the truth because the Lord Jesus Christ told them ahead of time. And remember now the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ told them. It tells you in verse 21 of chapter 16, he said that he began to show them that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and so on and so forth. And later on, after his resurrection, you will see again that he reminded them, that he told them before. And that's very important. You may have heard me say already that a lot of predictions are made in this world. All kinds of predictions of things that will happen. But it is always, there is a good chance of, there is a certain percentage or a percent that this will happen. Or there is a probability that that could happen. But then nobody could be wrong if we're talking probabilities. Because if I say there is a 60% probability that something will happen, I cannot be wrong. Because I'm saying 60% it may, 40% it may not. So if it doesn't happen, I'm right. If it happens, I'm still right. So it's a guesswork, in other words. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no guesswork. He makes it clear before it happens, and then it happens so that people will believe. But you know the thing is, the sad thing? He makes it clear before it happens, then it happens, but they still don't believe. Think about how many times you've spoken to people about certain things, and you make it very clear to them. They see it clearly, but they still refuse. They still reject. They don't want to believe. Let's move on. Verse 7. Here's the angel still speaking to the women. He says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Well, we pause. So the ladies are now going, based on what the angel told them, to go to tell the disciples what happened. That the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And on the way, Jesus himself met them and saluted them, "All hail." And he gave them, again, the same thing that the angel told the ladies to do. Go and tell the disciples to go into Galilee, and Jesus will meet them there. Now, Jesus himself personally appeared to them and told them the same thing. Go tell the disciples to go. Because Jesus had already told the disciples prior to his death that after he is risen from the dead, he will meet them in Galilee and exactly where he will meet them. So now he's not telling them again the appointed place. He's telling them, just go to Galilee. See? So if you're speaking to somebody ahead of time and you've given them all the details of what they should do by a certain time, then if you have to send a message to remind them, you don't have to give all the details again because they already knew all that they have to be is reminded that they should be at that, to go there, go into that location, but specifically where they knew already. So it was not necessary for Jesus or the angels to tell them particularly where in Galilee to go, but they knew where to go. But let's move on. So here we read in verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief. Well, who are we talking about here now? Here is a new set coming into the picture. Some of the watch. What watch are we talking about now? Well, if you remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was buried, you remember that they asked the governor to make sure that they set a watch at the tomb, at the grave, and to put this big stone there so that no one would be able to come and take the Lord Jesus Christ. And did they not remind the governor that this Jesus, they call him the deceiver, he said that in 3 days he will rise again? So they want to make sure that that does not happen, because they feel that he didn't have the power to do it. And if he didn't have the power to do it, to kind of fool the people, that the disciples will come at night and take him away. So they put this great big stone there that no one can roll away. And they were not satisfied with that. They call that in the scripture sealing the tomb. In other words, make it sure that nothing can happen. He cannot escape no matter what. Even those on the outside who tried to get in would not be able to do it. But that was not enough for them to put this big stone and to secure it. Put a watch there. In other words, have guards, have soldiers guard it. And I understand there were about 16 of the elite soldiers. Respected men were put there to watch the tomb. What did we read earlier? The angel came, rolled away the stone. Those 16 elite soldiers were there, and what happened? They didn't even see anything. We read that. So now they're now going before the chief priest, we're reading here, so that they can bring word as to what happened. Let's read again, verse 11. Now when they were going, that's the ladies, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed, in other words, they told the chief priests, they explained all the things that were done. Verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Oh, what's going on here? They're meeting with the elders, the chief priests, the rulers of the synagogue. The watch or the soldiers have given an account, just as the ladies had seen, that the Lord wasn't there. The stone was removed, the Lord wasn't there, and they explained that to the leaders of the people. They made it very clear to them. They assembled together and they explained it. But look at what happened. After they did that, we are told here, and they gave them large money, that's the soldiers. But why did they give them the money? They didn't do the job. But they got large money. Why? Look at verse 13. They are saying now, say ye, they're putting words in the mouths of the soldiers, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept, while we slept. But they're not finished. You see, when you start telling lies, you have to keep telling lies. You ever heard that? You always have to remember your first word. If you're a person who lies all the time, you have to remember your first word. Because if all the lies don't add up, then you have a problem. So you have to have a trail of saying the same thing. And that's why you have, when there is a case, they talk about the prosecution poking holes in the defense case and so on, is because things don't add up. Things are not adding up here. So they have to give them money. And now they said, and if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The biggest lie that was told in those days. And what was it? They did not want the people to know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he had power to raise himself from the dead. They did not want them to know that. They were afraid of that because then they spent all the time trying to convince the people of the day otherwise. They tried to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ several times before they tried to kill him. So now they are looking very bad in the sight of the people. And they will do anything to save their faces, so to speak. Anything. So they told this big lie and bribed the soldiers. So they knew at that time that it was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the one who came to save Israel. He was the one that they crucified. The scripture then was coming back to them. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back to them, and they couldn't take it. They couldn't stand it. So in order to cover it up and to still remain in good standing with the people and still be respected by the people, they came up with this lie, told the soldiers to say it, gave them the money to do it, so that they continuously fooled the people. But that didn't work with everybody. Because remember now, it was not that easy for the soldiers to go and say that they were sleeping and the disciples came and stole Jesus. You're sleeping in duty? What kind of soldier you are? You are the elite soldiers. You are supposed to protect. You are elite. You are the best that we have. And you are sleeping on the job. Even in common jobs that you have to do that does not involve the lives or endanger the lives of anyone, you're found sleeping on the job, you get terminated. Terminated. We had problems with the air traffic controllers. And we had to deal with that issue. They were sleeping on the job, putting the lives of people, pilots, and so on in jeopardy. And here, you know what the penalty was for these soldiers? Death. Death. Sleeping on the job. So you could understand when the Bible talks about spiritual wickedness in high places, you could understand what it means. So here are the rulers, the respected ones. They are now going to cover up for the soldiers so that when it goes before the governor, they will protect the soldiers. So they would not be subject to death anymore. They'll take the money and keep quiet and so on. But that did not stop the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Lord rose from the dead. You know, I like to think. See, it was too late for them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It was too late for them. They couldn't go back and change, or they did not want to. It's not that they couldn't. They didn't want to go back and say, you know what, we were wrong. We were misleading you all this time, telling you that Jesus is not the Christ, telling you that he is not the Savior of the world. They didn't want to go back and say that. So they cover it up. At least they try to cover it up all the way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's start reading from verse 7. Here is Paul speaking. He writes, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." In other words, they did not believe. They did not know that they were crucifying the Son of God. Had they known that, they would not have done it. But they did not know that it was the Son of God. But then when they knew that it was the Son of God, because he rose from the dead, then they tried to cover it up. And why would they cover it up? Only to save their own skin, even to protect or maintain their reputation. Do you find it's true in the world today that there are those who know the scriptures, they know what the scriptures have to say, but yet they don't believe it because they have a status in life that they want to maintain? And there are those who, no matter what status you have achieved in this life, there are those who try to pull you down and say that you're not intelligent because you believe what is in the Bible. You know, I remembered, and I may have said this before, there is a high school principal where I went to school. I went to high school in Grenada, and the high school principal was a Methodist. And he stated one day that the Brethren Church, such as we are following most closely what is written in the Bible concerning the teaching of the church. And he went on to say, but the reasons why you don't find all the elite going there, although they are following most closely of all the religions the Word of God in terms of belief and practice is because they're worried about their status in the community and how true it is. And there are those who profess, and they are in high places, but they are even ashamed to speak concerning their salvation and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're sitting in very high places. But we know that Jesus Christ lives, for he indeed living in our hearts. I'm reminded, and you don't have to turn to it, I'm reminded in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he met with his disciples in Galilee, there was a particular mountain that he had told them that they should meet with him before his crucifixion, and after he rose from the dead, he met them in that mountain. I mentioned earlier that the angels did not give the ladies specifically where they were going to meet the Lord in Galilee, but told them to go there. And Jesus, the Lord, had appointed them to meet in that place. And when he told the ladies to go and tell them, he still did not mention the mountain. He only mentioned Galilee. But they met the Lord Jesus Christ there in the mountain at the appointed place. And the Lord appeared in their midst. You know, they were there and they were talking. And the two, if you recall, after the crucifixion, they left Jerusalem and they were going to Emmaus, which is a village outside of Jerusalem, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And the Lord had met them on the way and had a conversation with them. And then after he left them and they went back to Jerusalem, they met with the 11. And the thing that I like is, when they got to where the disciples, the 11 disciples and others were back in Jerusalem, they said in verse 34 of chapter 24 of Luke, they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." They had first-hand knowledge because the Lord met with them on the way to Emmaus. And while they were there and they were talking about this, the Bible says in verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." And then when you get down to verse 44, after Jesus had some more conversations with them, in verse 44 he said unto them, "These things are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms." So there is nothing secret concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through prior to his crucifixion. There's nothing secret about the fact that he was going to rise from the dead, and he was going to be alive, and he could meet with his disciples. There was nothing secret about that. So the question for you, if you do not know the Word of God, now that you've read it yourself and you know it, are you going to cover it up too? That's the question. Are you going to cover it up too? Now, you know it. If you didn't know it before, you know it now. I didn't make it up. I read it from the Bible. And these are the things that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. It's not too late for you. It wasn't too late for the leaders of the day when they realized that the Lord Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. It wasn't too late for them. But they chose. They made a conscious effort not to accept it and continue to fool the people. You're not going to make a conscious effort not to accept it. It's written plainly for you to see. Plainly. You know, I want to take you to another passage, and that will be the last one I'll ask you to turn to, and because we're coming to the end. I'd like to take you to 1 John. 1 John, that's the epistle, not the Gospel of John. And we'll go to chapter 5, 1 John, chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 11. It says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Verse 13, very important. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Not that you may think, not that you may guess, not that you may suppose, but that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So it was written before that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die, and on the third day, raise from the dead, or rise from the dead. It is now written again of all these things that took place, and it is written that if we believe in the name of the Son of God, we have eternal life, and this is a record. It is recorded. The Bible tells us that once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. So a record is kept of that, of all those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible also tells us that one day, this book will be open. That's the record that the Lord has. And the names of those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, these are those who are going to go into heaven. And those who are not will go into hell. Therefore, it is important for all of us to believe in the risen Lord, to believe that he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. The Lord said in his word, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Equal opportunity for everybody. Him that cometh to me, anyone, any human being that comes, they will not be turned away. So it's important, regardless of what you think, regardless of whether you think you are very good, regardless of whether you think you are very bad, regardless of your standing in life, Jesus says, come. Come as you are. You don't have to spend money. You don't have to do anything except believe that he is the Son of God. Believe that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Believe that if you die, you will live again. If a man die, will he live again? Yes, he will live again. And in a coming day, we will stand before God in a new body. We will meet him. We will spend eternity with him. What do you do? The Bible says if you believe it in your heart, if you believe it in your heart, that's where it's going to happen. If you believe it in your heart, once you believe in your heart, the Bible says that you will be saved. Once you believe it, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he came into this world to save you from your sins. If you believe it, the Bible says you'll be saved. Once you believe it, then you confess it. Yes, Lord. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I trust that you will do so, and you will do so before it's too late, because once death occurs, cannot be done. That decision has to be made before physical death. Let's just sing a hymn in closing. It would be 173, number 173. And before we sing it, I'll close in prayer. After we finish singing, then you are free to leave, but if you'd like to talk to us concerning what you've heard or questions that you may have regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be glad to discuss it with you. Let us close in prayer first. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word records not only the life of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, but the fact that he is coming back again. He says in his word, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And one day we shall be with him, and we too shall live forevermore, even after this physical death. Father, it is thy desire, as thou hast told thy disciples, to make this known, to preach the gospel to every nation, to every human being, so that they will believe and escape the eternal punishment in hell. And thou hast written in thy word to give us assurances that if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then we are saved and we will spend eternity with the Lord. We ask thy blessing again on all those who are here. And may we all live here rejoicing in the fact that provision has been made for us beyond this life. We give thee thanks now for all that thou hast done for us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 173, please. The Lord is risen.
Which his feet have trod.